That means you got to hunt for other things, and sometimes they make you sick or whatever. So continue to pray for him. But operation went successful, and after he gets over this operation, he should have a lot less pain and be able to walk around very good. Everything went very well for him. Turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. We'll read it verse 1. Y'all excuse me, I'll be snorting and whatever, trying to keep breathing. I'm sort of dry. I've got a cough drop. So if I spit a cough drop out, that's what it is. I've got a cough drop in there trying to keep a little liquid flowing. Gospel of Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of their city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've been awful good to us. We have been richly blessed in the knowledge of your word, in your great salvation, in the blessings of the land in which we live, in the freedom that we enjoy. We thank you. I pray, Father, that you'd touch every heart and life that's here. If there's a lost soul listening to my voice, I pray that you'd convict that soul and bring them to a place of salvation. I pray, dear Lord, for every child of God that's here. I know, Lord, we're miserable servants. I pray you'd make us better servants. I pray, Lord, we'd dedicate ourselves more to you. You'd have more of us. Your Holy Spirit would control more of our lives. And we'd do something that would bring honor and glory to your name. Give me a freedom and ease to speak this morning that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw Jesus sending out the 70. Two by two. Two by two is always a safe way to send people out, simply because one is an encouragement to another. Some of you lazy people that stay home and let your spouse go to church by themselves, shame on you. Look ashamed. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? Good. You ought to be. You ought to be with them. We need two by two. You need some encouragement. And you especially need encouragement in spiritual matters, in spiritual things. Now, he said that he sent them out two by two, and then he was saying the reason why the harvest truly is great and the laborers are few. Now, we know the tremendous harvest. And by the way, we're getting more behind every year. If you want to count the number of people being born in the world and the number of people being converted to Christianity, we're getting behind every year. Getting fewer and fewer and fewer. Now, there were some people a long time ago, there are still some of them around, that believe the Christian church is going to gradually convert the world. Well, it has never done it yet. The greatest evangelistic movements of the world, we've still never gotten ahead. Satan's hordes and all of the false Christianity are way ahead of the game. We're losing in everything. If the Lord doesn't come back and set up his kingdom, there's not going to be a kingdom. At any rate, the harvest is great. What's the problem? The laborers are few. They're not enough laborers. How many of you really labor to get somebody saved? How many really labored this week to get somebody to come to church with you, or to hear the gospel, or to go into their house and give them the gospel? How many of you spent some time passing out tracts, giving away Bibles, talking to people? How many of you? How many of you spent much of your money this last year, this last month? How much of your money went into the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Laborers are few. See, I could just go back to this every week. But I won't. I'll go on because I took this last week. Okay? He said, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I know some of you think I look more like a wolf than a lamb. But I am a lamb. I'm a sheep. Maybe I'm a big fat ram, but at least I'm among the lambs and not the wolves. I bark like a dog sometimes, and so if you bark like a dog, look like a dog, and bite like a dog, they might call you a dog. He said, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. He's given some interesting instructions. He sends these 70 out like few people have ever gone out before. But you talk about walking by faith. Somebody says, I walk by faith. Do you? You walk by your bank account. You drive as good a car as you can drive according to your bank account. You live in as good a house as you can live according to your bank account. And you're willing to serve the Lord as long as your bank account's all right. He sent these guys out and he said, don't carry anything extra with you. I mean, if I just get in the car to go visit a friend 150 miles away, I got another set of clothes in that car. I probably got two coats. There might be a sleeping bag just in case I have to stop on the side of the road. I'm a Boy Scout. I like being prepared. I don't want to go anywhere without my wallet. I don't want to go anywhere without my tools. I don't want to go anywhere without some other things I won't mention. You know what he said? He said, you guys are going out preaching. He said, don't even take your purse. No scrip, no money. Nor shoes. I'm assuming that's extra shoes. And salute no man by the way. Hey, don't stop off and visit with your friends. I mean, he sent these guys out on an urgent ministry. Don't go stopping off and visiting somebody that's on the way to where you're going. Why? Because the ministry you have is important. Amen. Nothing more important than this. You're a medical doctor and you save people's lives, they'll all die sooner or later. You're a great humanitarian and you put shoes on all the Guatemalan's feet. That's great. I'm proud for you. I'm happy for you. But I tell you what, when they wear out, who's going to buy them for them? And what are they going to do when they can't buy shoes and their soles of their feet are now tender? In Guatemala, when I was there, 7 out of 10 people did not wear shoes. 7 out of 10, 70%. Now, you go give them shoes and those hard, hard feet. You ought to have seen their feet, the soles of their feet. They can walk over anything. Talk about people walking on fire. Some of these people had enough calluses on the bottom of their feet, they could probably walk on fire. Those feet were tough because they'd never had shoes in all their life. But you're going to be a great humanitarian, going to lift them up and go put shoes on their feet. Well, okay, they'll be just soft and tender as you. You know, I can hardly walk across a rug barefooted. Now, when I was a kid, I ran barefooted. You know, I could run all over the gravel and the sticker burrs. In fact, when we were first playing football in the early days, there were no face masks in my day, and we were barefooted. We played for the city championship barefooted. The only guy that had shoes on was the quarterback. The rest of us were barefooted. We played in fields that had goat heads. I mean, they'd stick in your feet all the time. But you had tough feet because you run that way all the time. You most time barefooted. Now then, oh no, just the rug. This right here hurt my feet. We get real tender, don't we? We get real soft. We get real comfortable. I've got a very comfortable chair. I don't want to sit on something like this all the time. That's why I stand most of the time. I let you sit on these hard chairs. They're to keep you awake. You understand there's a spiritual reason behind them. They're to keep you awake and that'll keep you a little bit spiritual. You understand? He's saying you've got the most important message there is. And let me tell you something. The most important thing you can do is to preach the gospel, help the gospel get preached, help people find the Lord Jesus Christ, promote the word of God, and stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think is important, but most of you think a whole lot more things important. Tonight, the Super Bowl will be much more important than being in a meeting praising Jesus Christ. Oh, did he get quiet in here? I love it. None of you love football better than I do. None of you. I loved it. Kept me in high school. I loved it. That was the one game I fit in. Basketball, I'd foul out the first half. I could make shots. I could dribble the ball, but I just, those side body blocks when you're going down the road, you know, dribbling down the thing, they sort of kick you out of the game for stuff like that. But in football, I fit. I just fit. I had a ball. I love football. But I wouldn't dare put football above a service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not dare. You dare, go ahead. Now, some of you ought to be here tonight. You ought to be. Look ashamed if you're not. Okay. He said, salute no man by the way. Don't take time for other things. Put the Lord Jesus Christ and His work first. Amen. You know what's wrong with the church today in our modern day? Jesus isn't first. He's not first with the preachers. He's not first with the missionaries. He's not first in the church. He's not first with the money. Having a $50,000 organ to play highfalutin music is more important than putting the gospel in the hands of lost and dying people. Having a fancy building with all sorts of, with an architect and millions of dollars put into it is a whole lot more important than the preaching of the gospel. That's what's wrong today. Priorities are wrong. He said, I'm sending you out. I want you to go. You don't take any money. You don't take any extra shoes. You don't take any extra clothes. And then he said, into whatsoever house you enter, just first say, peace be to this house. What's important about the house? How rich the house is? No. Who's there? Pardon me. Who's there? If my peace is there, you're going to get blessed. If my peace is there, you're going to get blessed. And if my peace is not there, whatever peace you gave, it'll come back to you again. You're not going to lose anything. You're knocking on some of these doors and you witness some people and you get some bad responses and some people yell at you and scream at you. What are you doing? You're doing hate literature. You know, the people, this is a crazy generation we live in. You don't know what to call anybody. You don't know what to call anybody. Is it black? Is it African American? Is it, what is it? Is it hyphenated Americans? Who do you offend? When do you offend them? We're crazy. And we got to the place that if you preach the gospel and say that adultery is sin, that's hate. If you say homosexuality is sin, that's hate. No, that's stupid. You don't even understand the English language and you have no idea about the difference in doctrine in one place and another. If we can't say anything is wrong, we might as well close the doors. Set a match to this thing, have a nice bonfire. Throw your Bible away. Jesus said things were wrong.
That's right.
The Bible says they're wrong. Your government is coming to the place it calls evil good and good evil. It may cost you a little bit to stand for Jesus Christ in a year or two. Some of you, it's never cost you anything. Nothing. Never cost you because you've never taken a stand that hurt your family, hurt your wife or your husband, hurt your kids, hurt your parents. You've never taken a stand on anything. You're going to have to take some stands, and they will cost you. But if you're going to please the Lord, you will stand because He stood. You say, well, I don't want to pay the price. Then don't pay it. That's all right. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll answer for what you did for the one that died in your place. He said, don't salute anybody on the way. You got important business. You go to a house, just say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. Now, we're not used to anything quite like this. I flew into Arkansas when I was an evangelist and was met in Little Rock at the airport by the pastor. He was a character. He was a good man. A real character, though. And I didn't know him. I'd never met him before. And he just took me on a recommendation. But he called me in to hold a revival meeting in a small community back out of Little Rock. About 50 miles out of Little Rock, I guess. I said, well, hello, are you the pastor? He said, no, but I'm the fellow that keeps him from having one. What he meant was he's a pretty poor pastor, you know. He was just being humble. He was a good man. But you talk about, and I don't know what I started to tell the story about. Oh, no, now I do know. Now I do know. What's every house you enter? Now, when we're going to eat at your place, you know it. You sign up out there. The door says, we want the evangelist and one of the pastor's families or pastor whatever is going to be with us on Tuesday noon or Thursday afternoon. It's all signed up. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We know what about it. We got a list here and you got a list there and whatever. Not at this place. Wherever we were visiting, he just dropped in and said, Mama so-and-so fixed lunch for us. It was very interesting. Never had it done before in my life. I was a little embarrassed, you know, but this was their way. I sort of felt, you know, bad walking in and telling this grandma to fix lunch for us. But that's what we did every day. And they were used to it. They expected it. If the pastor comes by, we'll fix lunch. And that's what we did. We'd go out and visit him. We'd be knocking on doors. We'd be out a certain road down there. We'd drop in on his house. It would be Miss So-and-so or so-and-so, you know, whatever the name was. And said, we're going to eat lunch with you today. And not a problem. She just, well, that's great. And that's wonderful to have you. She just, boy, she'd put it together. No problem at all. And whatever house she entered, there stay. There wasn't any problem with that. Now, I imagine I'd get thrown out about 14 places here. I walked in and said, hey, to my own kids, they said, hey, fix lunch for me today. What do you mean? We're not used to some things like that. Now, they were much more hospitable. When I was younger, they didn't have as many hotels and motels. This is a modern, tremendous industry. And lots of people, back in olden times, they put up strangers. They just put up strangers. And so you just went to a place and somebody offered you lodging, whatever. So he said, in the same house, verse 7, remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, go not from house to house. You go to a house, you go into a city, and you find a house, and you pull in there, you have no money. You have no means to pay, and you're not going to work for your food. What are you working for? The gospel. Some people don't think that's work, but that's because they've never tried much of it. There are different ways to work, I want you to know. And preaching the gospel is good work. Amen. Amen. And it's hard work. And it's very, very difficult dealing with people all the time. I had an old man one time, he's retired, he said, I'm going to go with you for a week. I said, come on. After a few days of that, he said, I don't know how you put up with this. Because we had a lot of opposition at doors and different things like that. He couldn't believe it. He said, people don't know what you do. Well, that's true, they don't know. You knock on enough doors, you get rejected by enough people, you try to present the gospel to people, and then you're misunderstood and whatever. These guys just went into the house. Somebody let them stay. The people that were there fed them. They didn't pay for their meals. They didn't pay for their lodging. They didn't pay for their room and board. They didn't pay anything. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they went from house to house, city to city. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. By the way, you don't go demanding what you're going to get. I had an old great aunt. She was a Christian woman and a tough old lady. And she'd set you down at the table and she said, if you're a Christian, it's good enough for you. And if you're not a Christian, it's too good for you. Eat. I come from tough old birds, boy. If you're a Christian, it's good enough for you. If you're not a Christian, it's too good for you. Eat. Ah, well. Eat such things that are set before you. You bunch of picky things. Brent hated beans, especially black beans. He went down to visit Billy in Mexico. And they went to this place. And, of course, the family fed him, and what they fed him was beans. And had no, I think, black beans. And Brent said, Billy, said, how do I say thank you? He said, Mas frijoles, por favor. And so Brent says, Mas frijoles, por favor. Si, si, boy, and she popped them on her. No, 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 no. Eat what's set before you. Eat what's set before you. Ask no question for conscience sake. Are we a little bit too picky? You reckon we're a little too spoiled? Man, I remember my kids, and we were in Guatemala, and we were out sometimes with Indian families and whatever, and we ate where we were at. Whatever they set before us, we ate. And my kids are picky, so I would tell them, don't you turn your nose up, don't you cry, don't you vomit. Yeah. Don't embarrass these people. But sometimes I had a hard time. Whew, I've eaten some things I wouldn't have believed I would have eaten. But I have eaten them because they were giving me their best. Do you realize they were giving me their best? I had a lady on the coast of Mexico, lived in a house not as big as that bathroom, just made of sticks that stand up and grass roof, and she cooked the last egg for me. And she didn't get it cooked, and I don't even like eggs cooked well. I think a hamburger's a good breakfast. A steak would be a good breakfast. Breakfast food is for I don't know what kind of people. But she cooked her last egg. I remember one time Verlene and I and the family, we were at this one house. The floor, you could actually look through. There were cracks I could have dropped my wallet through. You had to watch where you put the chair because it might go through a hole. They cooked their last chicken for us, the pastor and his family. Their chicken. They gave us their best. We're a little bit too picky sometimes. We're so stinking spoiled. We just think that we're just supposed to have it better. And if you don't have it just so good, you feel so bad, you get all depressed. Well, I don't have this. Hey, you better be thankful for what you got. God might take away what you got.
Amen.
You might be longing for the day to have what you have today.
Right.
And it could be a year from now. I mean, do you realize how quick things change in history? Do you realize how long we've gone on this prosperity here in America? Since the Depression, we're talking World War II today. We haven't had it hard. We're too picky. Well, he told these guys, you don't be picky. What they set before you, you thank the Lord for it and you eat it. And then he said, verse 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Or you go into a house and they set you down and feed you something and are going to put you up for the night and somebody's sick in that house. He said, just heal them. Woo! Would you feel good about that? I say unto thee, arise. Rise and walk. Let the dead live. I mean, you know, woo, man, that sounds great, doesn't it? That's pretty good because they had the power to do it and they did it. Jesus gave them that power as they went before him into every city. He's going to come. He's going to come along preaching his revivals. He was more like an evangelist than he was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He traveled from city to city preaching the same message over and over and over again into different places. And they didn't have TV and they didn't have radio and they didn't have printing presses. And so he had to go preach that same message in the next town. Did you get them ready? He said, you just heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them. Many a time I have knocked on somebody's door. Now, I don't think I have all the truth, but I have an awful lot of it. I know salvation in Jesus Christ is the most important thing anyone will ever know. And I've known that a long time. And we may differ in interpreting a certain verse here or a certain verse there or what the Lord's going to do here or what a prophecy means. But man, salvation is clear as can be. But do you realize how many people in the world don't have that knowledge? How many people in this town don't have that knowledge? They don't have that knowledge. There are people sitting in churches this morning that believe they're saved by their works. If they live to be good enough, they'll go to heaven. Big churches, fancy churches, popular churches, rich churches. Their pastors have all sorts of education and they preach with distinction and they're honored and whatever. And they're lost. Never been born again. On the road to hell, religious but lost. Realize most of the world is religious. Most of the world is religious. You go back into the jungles and the people are worshiping something. Go into the big cities or in communism, they worship man. Biggest thing they ever found was man. So they worship mankind. Now you tell me they don't have a worship. Oh, they really do. They dedicate more than what we dedicate to the Lord many times to the worship of man in their government, whatever. Man's the biggest thing they've ever seen. It's the highest form of evolution they've ever encountered. I feel sorry for them because it's a pretty pitiful example. You're pretty sorry. You don't even look too good. I'll get off of that. Verse 10. Into whatsoever city enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. I have sat down in living rooms and talked to people. I've been on airplanes talking to people and buses talking to people. I've knocked at doors and talked to people at doors. I've preached over the radio and television. I've preached in front of the Alamo. I've preached in street corners all across Mexico and Guatemala. Passed out tracts all over Salvador. And you know this, a lot of people didn't know who they were talking to. You know how important I am? I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I am. I may not look like it to you, but it doesn't matter what I look like. I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys were going out preparing cities for the coming of Jesus, just as John the Baptist had gone out preparing the country for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. Those of us that are working in any way to get the gospel out, that's what we do. We're preparing people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they think? They think we're a bunch of nuts. They think we're a bunch of religious fanatics. They think we're a little bit crazy. And if you listen to Janet Reno, we're a threat to the freedom of America. That's pitiful. We're put in the same category as terrorists, fundamental Christians, by the Attorney General of the United States of America. I've got it in writing. The day may come when he which kills you will think he's doing God's service. I'll separate the men from the boys. We'll see who the A-team is then. He said, you go into a city and they receive you not. Go your ways out in the streets of the same and say, the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe against you. In another gospel it says, stamp your feet. Get the dust off of them. When I first came back and started building this church, I bought a house over on Ingram Road. I drive by it all the time. I look at it and think about it. Had a living room and a big dining room, and I just cut the walls out and made a little auditorium, used the bedrooms for Sunday school, and so on and so forth. We started this church. And the neighbors on both sides of us decided they wanted to get us out of there. So they started calling the police on us every meeting. We weren't making any noise. We were all inside an air-conditioned house with everything. We weren't making any noise. We weren't bothering them anyway. We weren't parking in front of their driveways. We didn't give them a problem at all, but they just decided they didn't want us there. Well, long story short, we went through a lot of different confrontations with the police, with lawyers, with all sorts of stuff. We're taken to court. And finally, we were before the city council, and they had told lies. We were selling drugs. We had all sorts of garbage. You know, I've had so many lies told on me that you probably couldn't tell a new one. At any rate, they had about 50 people in the neighborhood go down to the city council. And Verlene and I and Joe Carrizales showed up with me. And when they got through with what their thing, and they had their different people standing up telling all the drug addicts and kids and, you know, garbage that we were doing in the place, I just stood up and told them, I said, you know, I've been preaching 17 years. I've been a missionary in Guatemala. I've just come back to my own city. I heard there was a lot of drug problems in this school over here, and I decided to build a church right close to it and see if I couldn't reach some of these kids for the Lord. But my Bible tells me when you won't receive me into your neighborhood, to stamp my feet, and it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. And I said, here's what. They started apologizing. They started calling me on the phone. Some of them even came to church to try to get out of the. I'm sorry. We didn't know. We were told. You know what he said right here? They don't receive you. Shake the dust off. Don't get so discouraged when somebody doesn't accept your message. Don't spend too much time crying. Don't sit back and say, okay, I'm going to watch television the rest of my life. It's too much trouble to go out and bother people. Don't decide you're going to quit on the work of the Lord because you're not very popular. Amen. Go to the next house. Amen. Go to the next house. One of my favorite stories, I was an evangelist and we were in Euless, Texas. I was holding a revival meeting there and the pastor and I were visiting and it was hot. It was the middle of the summertime. Man, it had to be 110 in the shade. And we're wearing, back in those days, I wore a suit and tie all the time. Preacher's dress. Holy garments, you know. So I got this coat and tie on, you know, and I'm sweating up a storm. And I sweat like a stuck pig all the time, you know. I don't even need a coat in wintertime most of the time. I'm not cold natured. I'm hot natured. But I got this coat and this tie on, and we've been visiting Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And it's Tuesday about noon, and I say, "Hey, preacher, I'm tired. Let's go home. We haven't won a single soul to the Lord. Haven't hardly got in a house." And back in those days, we got in lots of houses. He said, "Let's hit one more." I said, "Okay." Little old house, sitting way back on the lot. Little house. We walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and a little mother came, and she had one on her hip and one hanging onto her leg, just toddling there. And I said, "We're visiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we come in and talk to you about your soul salvation?" She said, "Please come in." Sit down on the couch, went in there. I said, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" "Oh, yes, I know I'm a sinner." I said, "Do you know that the wage of your sin is death and you're going to spend an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I know that. I know. What am I into, you know?" Woo! I just gave her the gospel and she just got saved right there. And I had three different revivals in that church. And the next two, I mean, she was there at that first meeting. And the next, she got baptized. And she just kept coming and those kids kept growing and she kept coming to that church. You don't know what the next house is going to bring. Don't get too discouraged. You say, "But man, I've gone for 3 years." Well, go one more. Amen. It's just one at a time. Yeah. Keep on going. When this house or this city says no, that doesn't mean you have to quit. Amen. There are a lot of other cities. There are a lot of other neighborhoods. Sometimes our preachers in Mexico, they'll go from one, but Colonia, it's like a neighborhood area. And sometimes they're even closed off with walls. I've got into some, you only had one way in and one way out. Man, you have a time getting turned around and find your way out of one of those in Mexico City. I've been stranded a couple hours, time or two. We just make the wrong turn one time, then you're in deep trouble. They go into one colonia and preach, have nothing but opposition, 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 opposition. They get finished that colonia, walk into another one, and all of a sudden, boom, a family gets saved, another family gets saved, another family gets saved, and the church is started. You go into that city, give them the word. They will not understand who you are unless they get saved. They will not appreciate you unless they get saved. If they get saved, they'll thank you the rest of their days. If they get saved, get their hearts right with God, they'll never get through thanking you. They'll say, "Oh, I'm so glad you thought of me." Now, some of you, when you get saved, you think about your family. You want your mother to be saved. You want your father to be saved. You want your brother and sister. You want your husband and your wife. You want your kids. You want your uncles and aunts. You want your best friends. But that's about as far as it goes. He said, you go into a city, and they don't receive you. Stamp the dust. Move on to the next city. Now, notice what happens to that city. This is so interesting. Verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. That city didn't know how close it was to a blessing. I've met a lot of people in life who didn't know how close they were to a blessing. Oh, the blessing was there. And the blessing was offered. And the blessing was free. And it's just absolutely wonderful. Out of this world are the wonderful things of that blessing. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom? Do you realize the position you put yourself in if you turn down the preaching of Jesus Christ? You have any clue? Sodom will get a better record at the judgment seat of Christ than you. Sodom. God just rose up and destroyed Sodom. Sodomites were homosexuals. God hates it. He hates the sin. He hates the perversion. He hates all the things that it brings. He walked through that city and decided it deserved to be destroyed. He couldn't find 10 righteous in that city. He said, "We'll just destroy it." And he said, if this city does not receive you, it'll be more tolerant for Sodom than for that city. Do you realize that when you're talking to people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are at that same time condemning them if they turn it down? Yeah. Well, some of you say, well, let's don't witness to anybody. Well, they're already condemned anyway. Right. So you better witness to them. I've heard people say the reason why they didn't want to give to missions cause if they sent missionaries over there and the people turned down the gospel, that they wouldn't get saved. And if the people didn't know, then of course God would overlook it in mercy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said the whole world is lost in sin. Those sweet little Native Americans are lost in sin. They don't have a good religion. Their religion is no good. They need the gospel. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. I don't care who you are. You may be the sweetest grandmother that ever walked the face of the earth. You may be the sweetest, purest little old girl that ever put on a pair of tennis shoes. Without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. That's lead pipe cinch. I don't necessarily like it, but it's one of the things that drives me to continue to preach. There is a heaven and a hell. There is a heaven and a hell. Both of them for eternity. And you are going to exist one place or the other. With Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven. Without Him, you're going to go to hell. It's as simple as that. Then He said, verse 13, woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they would a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Now think about that a minute. He's listed three cities. What about these cities makes them unusual? They had the miracles of Jesus performed in them. I mean, it wasn't some preacher like me, or even an apostle like Peter. It was Jesus Christ. I mean, in one of those cities, they're walking this casket down. You know, this has got not a fancy casket like we have, you know, big mahogany, steel, or gold, or bronze, or something like that. But they're carrying this guy out. He's ready to be buried, and they're carrying him out to put him in the ground. And Jesus walks up and just touches the bier, and He said, rise up, take him home. And the boy got up and said, hi, Mom, I'm hungry. And she took him home. You live in that city and you don't trust Christ? You live in that city and you turn down Jesus? He said, Tyre and Sidon have better time of the judgment than you will. Capernaum, I mean, Jesus had it at His headquarters. I mean, He's in and out of there all the time. Think of all the miracles that happened in these different cities. They had Jesus walking their streets, performing miracles and preaching. Now, by the way, preachers, you guys, you witnesses, you sometimes get discouraged because everybody in the world doesn't think you're a great preacher. Well, not everybody in the world thinks I'm a great preacher. And I know I am. Did you ever think about this? When Jesus gets through a 3.5-year ministry, He has 120 people meeting. 120. Number of the names is 120. Oh, He had some big crowds. He's performing miracles. There were a lot of people that came, they looked, and they bragged, and they were happy. Didn't do a whole lot for them. If He performed a whole lot of miracles today, you know what it would do? Almost nothing. See, you're saved by faith. You're not saved by what you can see. It's amazing how we are about what we see. What do you believe? You're saved by faith. I don't spend any time at all trying to prove this Bible to anybody. Believe it? Fine. Don't believe it? Fine. I believe it. I believe it. I preach it. I hope you believe it. If you don't, that's your problem. You're saved by faith, by what you believe. You think you can live in this world and act like the world and have spiritual blessings on your life? Won't happen. It won't happen. You get worried, okay, everybody doesn't like my Christianity. My friends don't particularly like it that I'm a Christian. I'd be embarrassed to let them know I was a Christian. I would, you know, I'm out here preaching and nobody wants to hear me preach. Well, did you know Jesus Christ preached and most of the people turned Him down? Now, have you ever gotten that in your head? Most of the people Jesus preached to turned Him down. And you wondered that they turned you down? You do a pretty poor job sometimes, don't you? Your attitude's bad. He never had a bad attitude. He never preached a bad sermon. There never was a bad hair day for Him. Jesus Christ. And most of the people turned Him down. In fact, some of them killed Him. And some of the people He preached to are yelling, crucify Him! Crucify Him! They haven't done that to me yet. I'm thankful. I don't have any martyr's blood in me. Now, I may be a martyr someday, but I have no desire. I'm not praying for it. I have a dear friend, he's praying for a depression. Thinks the only thing to bring America back to God is a depression. I'm not praying for no depression. I was born in one. I don't want to see another one. I'd like to die before the next one comes. But I don't know what God's going to bring. And I know we can't count on prosperity forever. You better get ready. Don't sell your generator. You might need it. Hang on to your water. There ain't no telling what's happening. Y2K or nothing, you know. You hang on to what you got. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Exalted to heaven? Well, he had the Prince of Heaven, the King of Heaven, walking their streets, living in their town. How close are you to a blessing? How close are you to a blessing? I know people who make all their decisions on what will bring them more money. Better job, bigger house, more money. I've known a few people who made their decisions on spiritual reasons. What about the church? What about the type of church you go to? What do they preach? What do they teach? What do they stand for? Are you going there because they give you a smorgasbord of benefits? They got a bowling alley in the basement. They have a dance on Saturday night. Have barbecue, Mother's Day out. Oh, and they let your kids be taught free. Well, those are good, important reasons to go to a church, right? How close are you to a blessing? Do you know some people walked right by the blessing and never noticed it? You know some people saw the blessing, touched the blessing, felt the blessing, and never knew it? Some people had the truth of God and the Creator of the world walking their streets right beside them, and they ignored Him. How close are you to a blessing? How many times have you passed a blessing by? How many angels unawares have you met that God Almighty wanted to bring a blessing to you? But you were so spiritually dull. Well, how about Capernaum? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to think that you lived on the same block as Jesus Christ and you go to hell? Huh? You lived on the same block in the same neighborhood in the same town and you never knew it? He said, you've been exalted to heaven. But wait till the judgment. Wait till the judgment. Hey, I've had a good time. I hope you did. Lord bless you. Amen.